Matthew is showing us the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of times when you meet people out there from other faiths and so forth, one of the issues is, was Jesus God? You would think that issue would be settled if you really just read the Scriptures and consider it. But Matthew is proving that Jesus was, in fact, God Himself. Matthew has already shown us ample proof of the deity of Jesus. You remember how the various events surrounding His birth fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies. That was good proof that Jesus was the promised one. And then, of course, there was a miraculous sign at His baptism when the heavens were opened up and something like a dove was seen descending upon Jesus. And then Jesus began His public ministry and began to preach. And He preached His sermon on the mount. And they, you know, I'm sure they said, no man ever spake like this man. But if all this was not proof enough that this man was really God Himself, Matthew tells us about a few of His great miracles. So far in our study of Matthew, we have seen Him cleanse a leper. And Jesus simply touched this leprous man and the leprosy flew away. And then Jesus healed the centurion's servant without even going to see him. He healed him from a distance. And then Jesus went to Peter's house. And when He entered Peter's house, He saw Peter's mother-in-law who was sick with a fever. And He reached out and touched her hand and the fever immediately went away. And she got up and began to minister to them. See how Jesus turned a useless person into a useful one, didn't He? Word must have spread fast because that very evening, after He healed Peter's mother-in-law, a bunch of sick people were brought to Peter's house. And not only sick people, but many demon-possessed people were brought to see Jesus, and Jesus healed the sick and cast the devils out. It's evident that these people could not be healed by any other man. They probably had already been to the doctor. And the doctor said, sorry, sir. Sorry, ma'am. There's nothing I can do. Those who were demon-possessed had probably been to the priest. And the priest said, there's nothing I can do. None of their religious rituals could cast the demons out. And so the sick and the demon-possessed came to Jesus. Why is it that they came to Jesus? Why did they gather outside Peter's home that evening in such great numbers? It's because Jesus could do it. Word was spreading like wildfire across the countryside. There is a man who can heal you. There is one man only, and His name is Jesus. I want you to notice that Jesus stood out among men. Jesus was far superior to all other men. Never a man spake like this man, and never a man healed like this man. Jesus was not merely a physician. He was the great physician. Jesus was not merely a priest, He was the great high priest. And Jesus was not merely a man, but He was God in the flesh. You know, ever since Jesus appeared on this earth, the world has tried to diminish Him. They say He's not really God. I have news for all those who would diminish Jesus by making Him less than God. And that news is, you're wrong. He's not merely a man. He's not merely a God. But He is the God. He is the only God. He and the Father are one. He has the same attributes as the Father, the same essence as the Father, and there is none like Him in heaven or in earth. The Bible goes to great lengths to demonstrate that He is God. He is the Creator of the universe. He is the sustainer of the universe. And He is the only one who has power in Himself to heal. There was no other man to whom these sick could go. And so in their desperation, they were brought to Jesus. I want to encourage each of you, in your desperation, to come to Jesus to be saved from your sin. He is the only one who can do it. There is no one else under heaven who can do it. And you know it's true. You've tried every other thing to deal with your sin, but nothing else will do but Jesus. Now, some simply surrender to their sin, you see. But look, Jesus can be found this very morning. Your sins can be forgiven this very day. So I say, hurry and go see Jesus, and He will save you from your sins. This morning, we're going to consider another dimension of the deity of Jesus. We have seen His absolute authority over sicknesses, and now we're going to see His absolute authority over the forces of nature. If this doesn't convince you, then I say nothing will. Who can tell the wind to be still but God, you see? Who can tell the sea to be calm? Only God can do it. No mere man can ever do it. And so if someone tells the wind to stop blowing and the sea to be calm, we look at him and we marvel. And we say, what manner of man is this? I want you to know that there is only one who has control over the forces of nature, and that one is Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, scientists can't figure out how this universe holds together in perfect interdependence and harmony. But we know Jesus has His hands on this world. Jesus is steering the ship by His great power. Jesus tells the wind when to blow. He tells the sea when to rage. And He tells them when to be quiet. And so I encourage you, when you consider this man, Jesus, to bow down at His feet and worship Him. I encourage you to serve Him. I encourage you to follow Him whithersoever He goeth, for Jesus Christ is God Himself. And so we consider, first of all, this morning, the calming of the storm. It says in Matthew 8:23 and 24, and when He was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. I want you to notice, first of all, the occasion of the miracle. Jesus entered into a ship. You might remember from a couple of weeks ago that He had told His disciples to go find a ship so that He could go to the other side of the lake. I say lake, it was the Sea of Galilee. There were great multitudes now following Him. The crush was probably becoming too great. But besides this, Jesus has many people to save, you see. He has people on the other side of the sea. And so He can't linger too long in one place. He's already preached a great sermon and healed many sicknesses and cast out many devils. And now it's time to go to the other side of the lake and cast out some demons there too. It appears that the disciples came back with a ship. Now when we hear the word ship, we might think of an ocean liner. We board a ship to go on a cruise, don't we? And it's about 3 football fields long. But I think it's safe to say that the disciples didn't have access to an ocean liner. It was probably a fishing boat. It was a boat probably with sails. It was probably a cheap boat. The disciples were poor men. They were mostly poor fishermen. Do you ever notice that Jesus didn't call many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but He chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God chose the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. That's 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. And I suppose that the disciples had to find a very modest mode of transportation, a little fishing boat. We learn from the Mark account that there were several ships that went across the sea with Jesus. There was a little convoy, apparently, that went with Jesus across the Sea of Galilee. Mark 4:36 says, "And there were also with Him other little ships." So Jesus has boarded a little ship, and His disciples are with Him. And there are other little ships that are traveling with Him across the Sea of Galilee. By the way, the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles at its longest point across and 8 miles wide. It is about 33 miles in circumference. So it was more than just a little hop across a lake. It probably would have taken them at least a few hours to sail or row across to the other side. You'll notice the time of the miracle. It was evening, according to Mark 4:35. Jesus had been preaching and healing the sick all day long. He was tired. He was worn out from His work. And now the sun was going down, and Jesus said, "Go get a ship, and we'll go to the other side of the sea." But notice the boarding of the ship. It appears that Jesus boarded the ship first. Do you see that in Matthew 8:23? "And when He was entered into a ship, His disciples," what? "Followed Him." It seems to me that the disciples were very content to let Jesus lead the way. It is good to let Jesus lead the way. I think the disciples had figured that out. They probably had learned to just hang back and see what Jesus did. And when they saw Jesus get into the ship, they followed. Because Jesus was God Himself, because He was the Creator of the universe, His very presence must have exuded authority. It seems that the disciples knew that there was something very, very special about Jesus, and so they watched Jesus board the ship, and then they boarded after Him. By the way, you know, we need to be careful also that we don't get ahead of Jesus. We don't need to rush onto the ship ahead of Him. It could be that Jesus has another ship in mind. So it's best to wait on Jesus, and then we simply follow Him. I found in my life that I tend to make plans, and I run off in one direction, and then I find that Jesus is really over there, you see. It would be better if I look for Jesus first, and then when I find Him, make my plans to follow Him. But notice now the raging sea in Matthew 8:24. It says, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves." It appears that when they boarded the ship, the sea was calm. These were experienced fishermen, and they would not have attempted to cross the sea at night during a storm. But they set out that night in full expectation of having a safe voyage. But then something happened. A storm arose. This is the way of life, as you know. We travel along safely for a while, and then a great storm arises. We think we've checked the weather. We think we have made preparations, and then out of nowhere, a storm arises. A great sickness comes on us suddenly. A family crisis comes along. And all of a sudden, we're bailing water out of the ship. This is the way life is. Life is full of trouble. And I know you've had your share of troubles too. These fishing boats were low in the water, especially with a full load of passengers. They were probably only about a foot or so above the water level. And when waves rose up, water began to fill up the ship. This was no small storm that arose. It was more than just a tempest. Matthew says it was a great tempest. The Bible is prone to understatement. And when it says a great tempest, I suspect it was a very great tempest indeed. When the storm arose, the sea was greater than the disciples, and they soon realized it. They could not bail water fast enough, and death was imminent. They probably tried everything they could possibly think of, and then they remembered Jesus. Isn't that the way we are? We try everything else first, and then when there are no other options, we remember that we have a Savior named Jesus. If we would just call on Jesus every day, it would be much better for us. But if a storm does arise, go find Him first. You'll find this is the much better way. But we see next the inner calm of Jesus. Our text says in verse 24, but He was asleep. Every other man on the ship was in a panic, and Jesus lay there asleep. The Mark passage says in verse 38, and He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. He must have had a very good pillow. He must have had one of those My Pillows that they advertise on TV, because He was sleeping like a baby. Within the Lord Jesus was a very great calm. Do you notice that? Jesus went to sleep with total confidence in the Father. Jesus went to sleep knowing that in God all is well. As Charles Spurgeon said, quote, He knew that the waters were in the hollow of His Father's hand, and that every wind was but the breath of the Father's mouth, and so He was not troubled, nay, He had not even a careful thought, unquote. It might as well have been a sunny day as far as Jesus was concerned. His mind and His heart were free from every care. Such was the peace that lay in His soul. This is a very great example to us. If we could just lay our heads down at night and cast every care upon our God in full assurance that He cares for us, let Him watch for the storm while we pull a pillow up under our heads and sleep like a baby. We don't have half the confidence in God that we ought to have, do we? We lay awake at night contemplating how we will deal with the storm. But Jesus went to sleep knowing that His Father has the storm in His hands. Not only did Jesus sleep because He had confidence in the Father, but also He must have had great confidence in His own sonship. He knew who He was. He knew that He was the only begotten Son. You know, we might be confident in God's power to help us, but we wonder if we have any right to His deliverance, don't we? Why should He deliver me from my troubles? Who am I that I should expect Him to help me? But Jesus had every right to be delivered on His own merits. The Father loves the Son, you see, like no other. And Jesus is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so Jesus went to the back of the boat, where He was more out of the way of the spray, I presume. And he lay his head down on a pillow and he went to sleep. He went to sleep in perfect peace, knowing that he was God's only Son. If we are in Christ, we also can go to sleep, expecting our God to be our watchman. Not by our own merits, but by the merits of Christ, you see. God will stand watch over us while we sleep because we love His only Son. What if you hired a watchman to stand guard at your front door to protect you from thieves and other harm at night? Wouldn't it be foolish if you also sat up all night in fear? No, once you have hired the watchman, go to sleep. And you have the greatest watchman of all time. He knows all things. He knows when the thief is coming. And you can go to sleep on your pillow and trust God to watch over you. This is the only place in the Bible, by the way, where it says that Jesus slept. He was very busy working during the day, and we know that he got weary from his work, as when he sat down in a weary fashion on the well in Samaria. And now we know that at the end of the day, he slept. Be sure to give him thanks, you see, for taking on the infirmities of man when he came to be your substitute. He was fully human while also being fully God. And as a human being, he got tired. He got sleepy. And he slept. This was great condescending love. Jesus never once grew weary in his eternal existence before the foundation of the world. He never slept then. But when he came to save you, his human body needed to sleep. We've seen this great inner calm of the Lord Jesus. Now let's consider the great fear of the disciples. It says in verse 25, "And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.'" While Jesus was in a great inner calm, the disciples were in a great inner storm. While Jesus lay in the ship on his pillow, they stood in the ship with their pails in their hands. Of course, Jesus pointed out that the problem was essentially a spiritual problem. Take a look at verse 26. "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Think about it. They had the Creator of the universe in their little ship. They had just witnessed His great power to heal all manner of sickness. They had seen the demons flee away from Him, and now they are in a panic. I'll tell you, the faith of men is very weak indeed. And we are just like the disciples. We have the faith of a mustard seed. We fret and fidget as though Jesus is not in the ship. We forget that He's there. We forget that He can do all things. And we are paralyzed with fear because our faith is weak. How many times have we panicked instead of waking up Jesus with our prayers, you see? We must not have much faith, because we also will bail water out of the boat until we realize it is useless. And then perhaps we'll go wake him up. But notice the response of Jesus. He counseled them about their lack of faith. When the disciples came to the rear of the boat, they found Jesus asleep on his pillow. I love that picture. I wonder what sweet dreams Jesus was having. Perhaps he was dreaming of that eternal pre-existence when he was with the Father. Perhaps he was dreaming of that great day of creation when he brought the world into existence by the force of his Word. Jesus had an infinite reservoir of experience that may have come to him in his dreams. But then, while he was filled with the exhilaration of his heavenly dreams, they woke him up. They must have been standing over him at his resting place in the back of the ship, and he still had his head on his pillow. And he looked up at them and he said, "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" Notice that he didn't need to get up and study the storm first to see how severe it was. He didn't need to assess the situation. But while he lay there, he said, "Whatever the problem is, it can't be too great for me." Why is there such fear in your eyes? Don't you know who I am, O ye of little faith? All of this, he said, looking up from his pillow. No hurry, no panic at all in Jesus. And look what it says in verse 26. Then he arose. Only after he counseled them about their lack of faith did he get up. Spiritual things are much more important than material things. Have you thought about that in your own life? The soul of man is much more important than the things of this world. Luke 8:36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And so Jesus counseled them about their faith before he even worried about the ship. But notice that Jesus arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea. This seems to imply that Jesus spoke. He looked out at the winds that were blowing waves over the edge of the ship. And he issued a command. He told the winds to stop blowing. And he told the sea to lay down in a peaceful calm. I want you to understand that this is an act of pure deity. No one can do such a thing but God. God is the only one with such power and authority. If the disciples weren't convinced by His ability to heal the sick and to cast out devils, surely now they will be convinced that this man Jesus was God Himself. Of course, God has always been able to control the elements. He caused the Red Sea to stand up with great walls of water piling up on each side, and He had caused it to be dry ground in between. God brought a worldwide flood that covered the earth in Noah's day, and now God lifted up His voice from the back of the boat and rebuked the winds and the sea. Jesus did it. And this proves that Jesus is the God of the universe. But notice that Jesus brought on a great calm. It says in verse 26, "And there was a great calm." You see where my outline comes from, right? Jesus calmed the winds and the sea. By the way, it wasn't just a calm, it was a great calm. It must have been a very eerie calm. It was a stunning calm. It was a supernatural kind of calm, and it must have been an immediate calm. The disciples must have looked out over the sea in stunned silence. They must have said to themselves, "Where did this great wind just go? Where did the raging sea go?" And they must have stood there contemplating the awesome power of this man, Jesus. It appears that the disciples spoke among themselves and they said, "What manner of man is this?" Perhaps they went to another part of the ship where they could talk among themselves, and they said, "What manner of man is this? What kind of man is this who can do such things?" They immediately began to suspect that this man Jesus was indeed the Creator and the Sustainer of all things. But I want you to notice that Jesus calmed more than the winds and more than the sea. You'll notice that Jesus calmed the hearts of His disciples. The disciples went from fearing to marveling. Look at verse 27. But the men marveled. Look how their fears are gone in 1 second. It takes Jesus 1 second to put a heart at rest. Did you know that? And these disciples went from fearing to marveling in 1 magnificent second. Jesus spoke the word and the disciples' attention turned from the sea to the marvelous, astonishing person of Christ. I want to suggest to you this morning that if Jesus speaks to your heart, the storms will subside into a calm. If He speaks to your heart and rebukes the war that is in you, immediately the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will flow over you. And your fear will be turned into marveling. Your attention will immediately turn from the troubles of this world to the marvelous person of Jesus Christ. And you'll spend the rest of your life contemplating what manner of man is this. Would you bow your head?